Amen. Amen. There was a pastor who at the end of service went to the door to greet people or to say goodbye to people as they left the sanctuary. He was shaking hands and greeting people, and he noticed a man that he had not seen before. So he said to the man as he shook his hand, "You ought to join the army of the Lord." The man said to him, "I'm already in the army of the Lord." And the pastor said to him, "Well, I never see you on Sundays. I never see you in worship service. I never see you in small group." And the man looked at the pastor and said, "Well, I'm in the secret service." We've been in a series here titled Worship. This is the last Sunday of this series. Starting on next Sunday, we will be going into a new series titled Get Into the Game. Get Into the Game. It is a series to encourage us to get involved. It is a series to let us know that we as believers are not spectators, but we should be participators. So starting on next Sunday, we will be talking about Get Into the Game. This series on worship, we've talked about the heart of worship. We've talked about the cost of worship. On last Sunday, Pastor Ryan talked about worship with your actions. Today, at the end of this series, closing this series, I want to talk to you about war and worship. War and worship. One of the things that has always captivated me is how important positioning in life can be. When you play sports, the right position against your opponent is the fundamental building block of learning that would help an athlete achieve their victory. In the world of business, people always consider how we can position ourselves for success. This is especially true in relationships or the right deals in order to achieve success. It's again all about position. The same is true with the content of military battle. You'll find generals that slave over maps that would help them determine how to position their troops in battle. Now we may ask ourselves, what causes war? What could initiate a battle? Throughout the course of human history, we trace wars and battles to individuals who have their eyes turned toward objects that they would believe will fulfill their desires. Now, this belief has led kings into battle for land and territory. It has caused battle even in businesses, over companies, over leadership and ownership. But ultimately, it always leads to devastation. Now, understand that when the object of our affections are worldly pleasures, a battle always begins. For the believer, it is an epic battle over our devotion and our worship. There is within our hearts a strategic positioning that is taking place to win our affections. I ask the question today, what is your focus? What is your mind on when when it comes to thinking and wondering, where is your mind? Where is your positioning for battle in your hearts? Can these things be traced to worship and adoration for the King of Kings? Or will your thoughts and your focus lead to a path of destruction? Ultimately, we find that the object of our affection is where our worship is. It is what is important to us, or what we put our minds on or our hearts in, is where we find our worship. Ultimately, we have to understand that our focus and our worship has to be in the right position. Anything else would always lead us half-filled, left out, and less than. When Jesus is the object of our affections, the war for worship will be won. As we turn our hearts and our eyes to the one who is worthy of praise and honor, I say to you, position yourself in the posture of worship. Embrace the goodness of the presence of Jesus. Now, a lot of churches do not give people this warning. Preachers don't preach about this much anymore. But I stop by to tell you today that we are in a war, and Satan is our enemy. Now, in the churches these days, for some reason, don't talk about the devil anymore. You very seldom, and I'm not talking about grace, but very seldom in the church as a whole does preachers want to preach about the devil. I'm not going to preach about the devil, but I want to warn you that you have an enemy. And Satan is our enemy. Now, when I was in the army and we were trained, our focus on our training was about the enemy. We had to know the enemy. We had to know their tactics. We had to know and recognize their uniform, their insignia. We had to study and know their aircraft, their tanks, what type of uniform. We had to recognize their officers. I want you to know today that you as believers, it is essential that you recognize who your enemy is. I want you to know today that Satan does not like it when you worship. He's cool. He's okay when you sing. He don't mind you singing. As a matter of fact, he'll stand right by you and sing right with you. However, when you engage in true worship toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Satan has a real problem with your worship. Now, the Bible makes it clear that Lucifer, another name for Satan, was a beautiful angelic being. He was a supreme archangel, even higher in rank than Gabriel and Michael. Don't fool yourself. No red suits, no pitchforks, no horns. He was and still is a very enticing being. It is believed by most theologians and Bible scholars that his role in heaven was the leader of worship service. It is quite possible that he was originally an angel whose purpose was to involve heaven and the host of heaven in worship. But because of his actions and because of his pride, he lost his job as a worshiper. Now, as a born-again believer, you have the job. You are the worshipers. And he doesn't like you because you took his job. And he would try to do anything to hinder your worship. The Bible warns us, be alert, be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, walketh around roaring like a lion, looking to devour you. Now, one thing I found out about a lion, said to be the king of the jungle, but the lion acts a lot on fear. And the reason he roars is to scare you and to fear you. When he lets out that loud noise in the middle of the forest, they live in the forest, right? Jungle. All of the animals hear it, and it incites fear. So it is with the devil. The only power that he has over you as a believer is the power of influence. Flip Wilson was wrong when he said the devil made me do it. I want you to know that the devil can't make you do anything. He can only make it look like it's your only choice. He can only make it look like you need to do this or that. The devil organized an attempt in heaven to take over the throne of God. Thus, he lost his place in heaven, along with a third of the other angels who joined his side, all of them being cast from heaven to earth. Now, Satan is at war against you and your true worship. But I want you to know, like a song that we used to sing back when I was a little boy, we are soldiers in the army. We have to fight, although we have to die. We have to hold up the bloodstained banner. We have to hold it up until we die. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18 says to us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to the 12th verse. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the devil. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to withstand in the evil day. And after doing all, stand. In order to worship, you have to put on the right clothes. Now, I'm not going to talk about what to wear to church. I'm talking about what to wear on your spirit, man. It says put on the whole armor of God. Now, I know that most of you are already born again. Most of you are believers. But know that your salvation is not enough to change the devil's mind about attempting to stop your worship. So you better get ready for the fight of your life. When there's a battle going on in your life, what do you do? That's just the question. When a battle is going on in your life, what do you do? I mean, when you're going through one of those knockout, drag out seasons of your life, where some of the most stable things seem to be coming apart at the seams. Where do you turn when your unto death do us pile apart vows have lost their truth and you are faced with the battle left in your life because of a relationship gone bad? What do you do when it seems like the ground below you is sinking sand? I don't know. Maybe none of you have went through seasons like that, when you're in a valley of depression and uncertainty. What do you do when you look ahead and you see no apparent good future? What do you do when the doctor has given you bad news? What do you do when things are just going all bad? I stop by to tell you to worship. We We live in a world where the answers to these battles are at a premium. It's big business in this country to come up with answers to some of the world's biggest issues before they happen. People make money coming up with solutions. Stuff like how to end the war in the Middle East or how to stop mass shootings. Here's the sad reality. Oftentimes, instead of dealing with our battles deal with us. People would get hooked on all kinds of things and desire all kind of stuff so they won't have to deal with the sensitive issues of life. But understand, what was once just a sensitive issue left unresolved, that issue has become a battle of large proportions. All the while, God is just saying, if you would just worship me, I would take care of you. If you would just give it to me, I'll bear it. I'll share it. Just give it to me. The reality is, church, we have not reached the new heavens and the new earth. The new Jerusalem of no tears and no pain, of no mourning, no death. It hasn't arrived yet. We're still on earth. But just because we experience suffering as we await the deliverance of our bodies, it does not mean that our suffering is without purpose. And neither does that mean that the scripture does not tell us how to think about our suffering now. God gives us an assurance in 1 Peter 5 and 10. It says, and the God of all grace, who called to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, somebody say a little while. Your little while might seem like years. Your little while might seem like months. But in God's eyes, it's just a little while. It says, after you have suffered a little while, will him himself, that's Jesus, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and stand fast. Somebody ought to just say amen. Understand that suffering is inevitable in our lives because we sin. We are imperfect people living in a fallen world. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. It says, but thank God, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Know that the victory is already ours, but we still have to fight. The devil would love to stop your worship, but the power to succeed is in your hands. Fight. I say to you today, church, fight. Don't allow the enemy to hinder your worship. Fighting is worship. When you worship, you're fighting against the devil. Your family is worth your fighting. Your health is worth your fighting. Your peace of mind is worth your fighting. Your family's souls are worth your fighting. If you have to roll up your spiritual sleeves and go hand-to-hand combat, I stop by to tell you, fight. Fight. Tell your drug addict son, I'm fighting for you, son. Tell your lost daughter, I'm fighting for you, baby. Tell them that you prayed too long to see them die and go to hell. Tell them that you prayed too long to lose them to the streets. Fight for them until they see the need to fight for themselves. A young naval officer was undergoing his first sea training on the board of a large battleship. His responsibility was to safely steer the ship away from the wharf and set it on a course to a voyage out to sea. This young naval officer carefully went through all of the procedures of disembarking the wharf and checking all of the vital important points. Step by step, he went through them all, confident that he had not forgotten to do a single thing. Then finally, the ship guided away from the wharf smoothly. The command was given, engines full speed ahead. All of the men on the ship were celebrating, buzzing everywhere. The young officer was feeling very good about his efforts as a radio call came from the captain. The captain congratulated the young officer for a textbook perfect disembarkation from the wharf. And in doing it very well, then the captain added over the radio, "There is one thing that you forgot. There is an unwritten rule when you leave the dock, when the ship leaves the wharf, make sure the captain is on board." And I'm still standing on the dock. This story gives us insight into human nature. Sometimes we overlook the most important things in our lives. And I ask you a question today. Is Captain Jesus on board with you? The most important thing that we forget is Jesus. It is very well that we may be involved in the work of God, but do we remember that at the center of our work, God has to be present? We have to have a relationship with God. It's good that you're working in the church. It's good that you're working doing the business of God, but is God on board? Is he in the ship with you? It is impossible to win the battle if the captain is not on the ship. A personal relationship with Jesus brings about worship. Worship prompts God to come to the aid of his people. There's a story I read, again, another story, about two game wardens who boarded a ship deep at sea, a fishing vessel. They brought it to boat to check on the license and the size of the limit of the fish that was caught. They wanted to inspect the catch of the day. They noticed that some of the size of the fish were illegal to keep, and some of the men did not have fishing license. Seeing this, the game wardens headed straight for the skipper of the boat. As they did, they looked around and they had to push their way through 10 or 15 angry fishermen. When they got to the cab of the boat, they turned around and they noticed that the fishermen had blocked them in the cab of the boat. And they were looking angry and they were mad. Completely surrounded by these men, it was apparent that they could not take the gear or the fish or give fines to the men, or they would be in grave danger. As a matter of fact, they feared that they would be going swimming with lead flippers on. Although the game wardens had the power and the authority, they did not have enough for the battle of disproportion. They had to humble themselves enough to realize that they could not handle the situation on their own. I want you to know that when you worship, that is what you're doing. You are realizing that you don't have enough power to handle the battle on your own. But the one on high, Jesus, he has the power, and he wants to show his power to you. He wants to show his grace to you. He wants to show his faithfulness to you and his love throughout every season that we face. He wants to give us abundant life and victories in the midst of our battle. In worship, you admit that you cannot handle the battle on your own. You are seeking God to release the powers of heaven. The Bible says that he that is within you, is greater than he that is in the world. Understand that prayer prepares us for worship. It contains the character of God. It recalls what he has done in the past. It displays the hope, love, and faithfulness of God. Prayer prepares us to worship by reminding us who God is, what he has done, and that God loves his own. Worship displays the Christian's most lethal weapon, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Listen, God loves it when you appeal to his love in worship. I want to encourage you today, when faced with big problems on the horizon, seek the Lord in prayer. Prayer prepares us for worship. But listen to this. You must also trust in the Lord. This positions us for worship. Trust positions us for worship. We won't truly be worshipers until we trust in God. When the things that have left us uncertain, that have left us dumbfounded and confused for years, until we totally trust in him and realize that the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. One unique thing about a sporting event. If you go to the Super Bowl and you go into the locker room of each team, you will find in each locker room cases of champagne. You will find in each locker room streams saying congratulations. You'll find in each locker room confetti. But the problem is only one team can win. But the fact that they don't know which team is going to win, they both prepare for victory. But the good news is, Grace Community Church, we already know. We already know that the battle is won. We already know that we have the victory. Don't wait till the battle is over. Worship now, because you have the victory. I'm rushing to a close. In closing, and I'm skipping through my notes because of time. If you want to hear the rest, come to the next service. I want you to know today that in worship, when we unite together as a church, and I say this often, but I say it again because I mean it. When we begin to worship God in the midst of the battle, a lot of times we don't see no way out. We are in situations where it seems like there's no answer. We as a church, the devil has tried to stop our worship over and over again. But stand with me united. Let us worship God together in the midst of the storm, because a storm don't last always. We are a victorious people. God has given us the assurance that if we stand to the end, we shall receive a just reward. War and worship. Give God a hand praise. Just pray with me for a moment. Dear God, we thank you today because we realize that we're in a battle. But thanks be to God, we also realize that we don't have to fight our own battles. That you have provided a way out. The answer is sure. There's no doubt about it. Because we have accepted you in our hearts. That we will be victorious. One day you're going to say to us, you've been faithful over a few things. Come on up a little higher and I'll make you rulers over many. We praise you for it. We magnify you for it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.